As you think about that idea, praying through Revelation, we're going to look at the seven churches today, the seven churches idea. We won't have time to do all seven churches, but I want to set the stage for you because that begins in chapter 2 of Revelation. In chapter 1, you remember where John sees a vision, the Apostle John. He's on the island of Patmos, he says, for the word of the testimony, meaning that he's being persecuted for preaching. On the island of he's on the island. That's where he's banished to, which was, as I have read, did happen sometimes. That was an island where prisoners were sent and just sort of abandoned there. So John is John the Apostle's older man now, and he's on the island of Patmos, and he sees a vision of Jesus. And the vision of Jesus at the end of chapter 1 is an amazing vision. Jesus has and the one who is in this vision calls himself the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end, the one who was dead and now is alive. We know who that is, right? And so in the end of chapter 1 of Revelation, you see this vision of Jesus. He is dressed in a long gown, a long robe all the way down to his feet. His head, it says, and his hair were white like wool. Now that's such a, you say, well, everybody has white hair. A lot of people do. But if you stare into that light, that's probably what his head and hair looked like. And then it says his face was like the shining of the sun, which is hard to look into the sun. You can't do it. But John's looking at his face, and that's who he looks like. And his eyes are blazing fire. His eyes are not just glowing like a coal. There are flames in his eyes. What's coming out of his mouth? It says a sharp double-edged sword comes out of his mouth. His feet are like a bronze glowing in a furnace. In his right hand, he has seven stars, holding seven stars. As you see that vision, Jesus then explains. John says, I fell at his feet as one dead. I guess I would too. And Jesus explains a little bit about that in Revelation chapter 1 and verse 17. He said, do not be afraid. I am the first and the last. I am the living one. I was dead, and behold, I am alive forever and ever, and I hold the keys of death and Hades. Write, therefore, what you have seen. He's already seen a vision, hasn't he? He's going to see more. These are visions. A lot of these things are symbolic. Write what you have seen and what you will see and what is now, rather, and what will take place later. That's Revelation chapter 1, verse 19. The mystery of the seven stars. See, if you wait long enough, sometimes Revelation will explain what these symbols are. What is symbolic of the stars in his hand? He says these are the seven angels of these seven churches. The angels of these seven churches. And the seven lampstands, which John had seen, light-bearing lampstands, are the seven churches. Then he says, I want you to write this to the seven churches of Asia, which begins in chapter 2. Now on the screen there, you have a panel that shows you, I'll use this to point it out, but it shows you the location of all of this. If you see the red dot, Patmos, you see where the black dot is a small island off the coast of Ephesus, or off the coast of what they called Asia, we call it Turkey today, in the Aegean Sea. And there's a map to the bottom right that shows you what it looks like today, Turkey and Greece, Athens, Greece. So John is on that island there you see in the Aegean Sea, but it's not very far from the shore. All those churches are in a little circuit. I puzzled over that. I read Revelation several times, and I'm puzzling, why those seven churches? Because what he wrote actually obviously affects every church to some degree. So why did he pick out those seven? Well, now you see on the map why he picked out the seven. John is in a hurry to get this revelation out to the churches. So what does he do? First one, the closest church to him is Ephesus. And it's not a very long boat ride, I'm sure, from where he is to Ephesus. So he has someone who carries this message. It's interesting that John probably had the same thing Paul had, which was when he was in jail, in prison. imprisoned by the Romans, he normally had people coming and going. It's like house arrest. You could have people come in and they take the letters and messages. And so it seems to me John is giving, because what God, what Jesus knew about what was going on, he's sending the message to the seven churches of Asia, and it didn't take long for those to make the circuit, this writing to make the circuit, and then get spread everywhere. You say, well, how do you know it got spread everywhere? Well, you're looking at it, aren't you? We have it today, 2,000 years later. So they got the word out. Why did Jesus give this message to the seven churches? He tells about a great persecution that's going to come. They're already experiencing some of it. But now he says it's not going to let up. Isn't it nice when you go through a problem, we're dealing with this COVID-19 virus, we're hoping it's going to be over with. You know, we want it over with now. We want it over with this summer. We want it over with, but an expert comes on and says, no, it's going to be here 300 years, or it's going to be here the rest of your life. You're going to have to wear a mask the rest of your life. You would say, I don't know. I just can't do that. Jesus is telling the church, this is going to be a while. When Jesus said, and he said it to several people, he said, if you want to follow me, you're going to lay down your life. You're going to have to give up your life. If you want to save your life, you're going to lose it. If you lose your life for my sake, you're going to gain it. So you're going to have to follow me, and it means that you don't have a life anymore. You don't have your life the way you used to have it anymore. You're different now. Paul said, I have been crucified with Christ. It's no longer I that live, but Christ lives in me. And the life I now live, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. Paul basically said, I don't have life anymore. I'm not a Jewish Jew in training for being a rabbi. He said, that's all in the past. I don't have the same outlook on life. I don't have the same mindset. I don't have the same spirit in me. It's different now. So when you buy into that, when you buy into that as a believer, as a disciple, you say, I don't live for me anymore. Paul also wrote to the Corinthian church something to that effect. You've sacrificed your life now. Be a living sacrifice, he said to the Roman church. So we are in a different situation, the same situation they were in, which was Jesus is saying to them, all right, it's time. And the time, he said it twice in chapter 1, the time is near. He's not saying the end of time is near. People read that the wrong way. Sometimes they say, yeah, he predicts the soon coming of the Lord. No, he couldn't predict the soon coming of the Lord 2,000 years ago. What he's talking about is what they're about to face. Now, there are some other issues as we go through this book and as we pray through the book of Revelation. There are some issues that you'll see that sound like the end of time, and maybe, may well be. But what he's saying is the history of the church is just beginning in Revelation. And he says, the history of your existence as a people, as a churches, as the church, what's going to happen to you is you're going to have to get everything together right now because it's on. The devil is going to try to stop this. He's going to try to stamp it out. You ever notice that when somebody becomes a Christian, they come out of the world, they become believers, and then the wheels come off. Then they say, why am I having so much trouble? Because Satan doesn't like the fact that you became a believer and he's going to try to stop you. So Jesus is telling us in the church, the devil's going to come and he's going to try to stop you. So the old sailors would say, batten down the hatches. What does that mean? Oh, water coming from everywhere. My dad was in the Navy. He used to talk about that. We had Larry Loveland, used to be a member here, passed on to glory now, but Larry said he was in a typhoon one time that ripped the railings off the Navy ship. What happens when you're in the middle of a typhoon on a ship? You better batten down the hatches. When Paul was in a shipwreck, they dropped all the anchors and drug the anchors behind the ship trying to keep the thing from falling apart and running aground, and then he said they passed ropes under the hull of the ship and tied the hull of the ship together with ropes. Jesus is saying to the church in Revelation, he's saying, get ready. There's going to be a firestorm. There's going to be this big storm. How does he get them ready? He says, look beyond. Look beyond what's going on now. Look at the sky. Look at what's beyond the sky. Look at what's going on in the supernatural. What's going on in the supernatural? Here's Jesus, Lord of Lords, King of Kings. Here's Jesus with the fire in his eyes. He's not Jesus meek and mild anymore like it was on earth. He's Jesus, the warrior king. He's Jesus who has the power to change things. He's Jesus, you see it in the book of Acts, where Jesus took out Herod who tried to persecute the church. The persecutors all throughout the book of Acts always had problems, didn't they? So the book of Revelation is about getting ready for the firestorm. And guess what, folks? We're living in it right now. We're beginning. If you go outside the U.S. of A. and you go to other places in the world, there's some Christian people today who are suffering terrible persecution. Some of them are dying. I mean, right now, here, this is not some ancient story of somebody who was martyred back 3,000 years ago, 2,000 years ago, 1,500 years ago. This is today. There's more persecution of the church going on now than in the first century. Revelation is written to the church to say, get your act together, folks, because it's going to start weeding people out. I hear preachers worry a lot online. I see what they post, and they say, you know, all this virus, and our people got scattered, and I just wonder if they're all coming back. They've been online, watching the preachers online, and they do that. They can do that in their pajamas. Did you know virtual church is not the same as real church? So, are they all going to come back, or are they just drifted off? When tough times happen, it weeds out the real people of faith from the pretenders. There's a difference in being a churchgoer and being a disciple of Jesus. If you're a disciple of Jesus, he said, you will have persecution in this world. Why? Because Satan is alive and working in this world. So he's getting them ready for that. He comes to the first church, Ephesus. What does Ephesus need to do? The church at Ephesus, chapter 2, verse 1. What does the church at Ephesus need to do to weather the firestorm? To the angel of the church in Ephesus write, these are the words of him who holds the seven stars in his right hand and who walks among the golden lampstands. Almost every one of the messages to the churches, he refers to himself first as the supernatural Jesus. The supernatural Jesus. And he's doing it here. I have the angels in my right hand, he says. I walk among the seven golden lampstands. Well, what are the seven golden lampstands? He said, those are the seven churches that I'm going to tell you about, he says. The seven golden lamps. A church is a lampstand. What is a lampstand? It's a light bearer. We're supposed to be, we are, Jesus called us the light of the world. Well, he's in heaven now. He is the light of the world. But he says, you also, I'm going to send you out as lights. You are the light of the world. We are a lampstand. The church at Ephesus was a lampstand. And Jesus is walking. You see it earlier on in chapter 1. He's walking through the lampstands. Why is he walking around in the lampstands? He's inspecting things. Do you believe Jesus inspects us? Oh, my goodness. That used to strike terror and heart of people in military training. I'm sure William's going through that right now. Inspection. 3 hours. This place better be ship-shaped. This place better be inspection when the inspector shows up. There's somebody with great power in the military operation called the inspector general. They can get on anybody's case. Jesus is inspecting his churches. Why? He's getting them ready. It's just like a captain of a ship walking around and he's saying, wait a minute, there's a big storm on the way. You got this big tropical storm coming in and okay, come here, sailor. We got to get this thing fixed over here because we'll take on water if we don't fix this. That's Jesus inspecting the churches. So what does he say to Ephesus and how can we pray about it? How can we pray about what he said to Ephesus? Because he's saying it to a lot of churches today. He said, I am the one who has the stars in my right hand and I'm walking among the golden lampstands. I know, look at what he knows, verse 2. I know about you. I know about you. Maybe you're in town someday and somebody asks you something and they pick up on the thing you go to church and they say, where do you go to church? Well, I go to Church of Christ out there in Calhoun. They might say, never heard of that one. Don't know anything about that. I've had people say to me when I would be talking about it in town, they would say, oh, my grandma used to go there. And then tell me a little bit about the church. I knew by that they knew a little bit about it. Jesus is walking around and he's inspecting the churches and he said, I know some things about you, Ephesus. I know your deeds, your works, your hard work, and your perseverance. Oh, sounds good, doesn't it? When Jesus tells you, he notices your hard work as a church and he notices your perseverance, your persistence. That sounds exciting. I know you cannot tolerate wicked men, that you have tested those who claim to be apostles but are not and found them false. Oh, these guys are on their game, aren't they? They're like, you don't come in this church preaching anything false, we'll find you out pretty fast. It was not unusual for people to go around, even in these times that we're reading about in Revelation, claiming to be apostles. They claimed to be apostles. Paul had some of those issues with the Corinthian church. They didn't believe he was an apostle. Well, if somebody came to their church and said, you know, we are one of the apostles, I suspect the first question might be, were you with Jesus when he walked the earth? Well, not really. Were you with him? Did you see him after the resurrection? Well, no, but I know I'm an apostle. How do you know you're an apostle? Well, I just believe I'm an apostle, and the apostles make good money, you know. And the church at Ephesus would have said, out of here, fella, you're not an apostle. They'd smoke them out. They'd find them. These people are on their job, on their game. They're doing the job. They're persevering. They're doing hard work. They're doing hard work at a time when churches were experiencing a little persecution. They're doing a hard work when people are coming around and trying to sell them something that's not true. They don't like wicked people. You have persevered, verse 3. You have persevered and endured hardships for my name, and you have not grown weary. My goodness, wouldn't you like for him to say that about us? Wouldn't you like for him to say that about you personally? Oh, this is good. Now, it's a good thing that Jesus says to them, you're doing a good job. Because then he has to say this, yet, verse 4, I hold this against you. In other words, here's a problem. You got a problem, church. You have forsaken your first love. You have forsaken your first love. Remember the height from which you have fallen. Repent and do the things you did at first. If you do not repent, I will come to you and remove your lampstand from its place. I'm going to cancel your subscription if you don't wise up. Now, what does he mean by that? You've left your first love. That one used to sort of confuse me a little bit. I know he's talking about love. But what does it mean to leave your first love? You think, well, first love, what does that mean? Well, that's the first time, a lot of people think of when the first time they fell in love. Or they think about, well, God was their first love. They fell in love with God at first, but no, he didn't say they had left him. Notice what he said. Because he said, earlier he said, you've endured hardships for my name, you've not grown weary. He said, I'm commending you. You're still faithful to me. They're losing their first love is they didn't love the way they used to. Let me show you what I mean by that. Ephesians. When Paul wrote a letter to this church, Paul had started or had helped begin this church. He wrote them a letter one time. Now, this is way before Revelation. Paul wrote them a letter one time. Chapter 3 of Ephesians, chapter 3, verse 14. He wrote them a letter. He had been there. He had spent about 2 years there working with that church. And he wrote them this letter. And in Ephesians chapter 3, verse 14, For this reason, I kneel before the Father, for from whom his whole family in heaven and on earth derives its name. I pray, here's what he's praying for this same church that Jesus said you lost your love. Here's what he's praying. Long time before John wrote Revelation, by the way. As many as maybe 40 years. This is a whole generation, almost a whole generation before John wrote Revelation. I pray that out of his glorious riches, he may strengthen you with power through his Spirit in your inner being, so that, here's why I want the Spirit operating in you, and here's why I want Christ in you, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, and I pray that you being rooted and established in, guess what? Love. He said to this church, Paul said to this church, I want to see, I'm praying for you, and I'm praying a lot that you'll be just, the Spirit will come into you and strengthen you with power. God will strengthen you with power. And by the strengthening of that power, Christ will be so real to you. It's like he's living in you. And then you'll be grounded in love, established in love. Without a good foundation, this building would have fallen down years ago. The foundation of the church is love, isn't it? God is love. God so loved the world. So Paul is praying for the Ephesians. Here's how he's praying for the Ephesian church. That your love, the love will be the established in you. Verse 18, you may have power together with all the believers, saints, to grasp. I want you to have the power to get it. To grasp how wide and long and high and deep is the love of Christ. And I want you to know this love. Experience this love that surpasses knowledge so that you may be filled to all the fullness of God. Paul prayed that for the Ephesian church about a generation before John wrote Revelation. So in about a span of a few decades, I believe God answered Paul's prayer. Don't you believe God answered Paul's prayer? In fact, the church there was so loving that when Paul left there, he passed through Ephesus on his way back for his last trip back to Jerusalem. He met with the elders. He didn't want to go where they were in Ephesus, so he met them on the coast, sort of where Patmos would be facing it, because he said, I don't want to spend a lot of time there. Well, I know what he's thinking probably is that if I get with the elders of this church, if I meet with this church again, it'll be hard to tear myself away from them. So he called for the elders. He said, meet me on the boat dock. So they met him down where the ship came in, and they had prayer. They knelt down on the beach, and they had prayer. And it says, Luke writes in the book of Acts, that they had prayer together, and we had after we had torn ourselves away from them, everybody wept. Oh, they were close. They started to get this thing of love, hadn't they? Many of them had been pagans, and now they found the love of Christ in that church at Ephesus. And now Ephesus is a place where they had to burn all the magic books because of $2 or $3 million worth of black arts magic stuff they had been into before they became Christians. And now they found the love of God and the love of Christ. And Paul said, I'm praying for you. Later, he wrote him a letter and said, I'm praying for you now that this love will just permeate everything you do. And I think it had. I think it did. If you go back to Revelation now, though, what's happened? Notice he said, Revelation chapter 2, where John's letter to them, Jesus' letter to them, coming through John, says, verse 5, remember the height from which you have fallen. Didn't Paul pray that they would know how long and high and wide and deep was the love of Christ, and to know this love? And they got there. And Jesus said, now you've lost it. You've lost it. When I was a student in a preaching school, we hadn't even been to a class, I don't think. We might have been to an orientation session. And we didn't know, Judy and I were in this group. We didn't know anybody in there, I don't think. And we got in, and one of the students at orientation said, everybody come over to our trailer. Most of us lived in trailers then. Come over to our trailer and we'll all have prayer before we start off on this school. So we all showed up at this, several couples showed up at this trailer. And we went around the room and they said, let's just pray together. So I went around the room and everybody prayed, men and women. And there was a black couple in there from Jamaica. We all prayed together. And everybody realized there's no difference in all of us. We're all from different backgrounds. A lot of different backgrounds in there, old and young. Some are older, some are younger. And this black couple was there. And the thought just hit me because I grew up in the 60s. I saw the turmoil, and I was on the side of, you know, some of this saying that, yes, we need. I grew up in Mississippi. I saw a lot of segregation. I'm talking about government-sponsored, legalized segregation. And I watched what happened to all of that and how the government, federal government, had to come in and take over and basically erase those laws and bring things. A lot of you who grew up in that time know what I'm talking about. And sitting in that room, all of us together, all of us unified, all of us praying together, I just got full. It was like, this is what the kingdom of God's supposed to be like. Jesus said to the church at Ephesus, you used to have that. You used to have that care for each other, that concern, but now you're, and he's not saying you've gone off the beam, you've lost your faith or any of that. He's just saying, wait a minute, you've forgotten something. Never leave the house and get halfway to work and think, I forgot something. I forgot my phone. I got to go back. Whatever it is. They ran out. The Ephesian church was so efficient and so good at its job. We've got churches like that today. We've got churches all over the country today that put on a music program that rivals anybody's. That put on an online church service that's more powerful than anything you see in person almost. And some of these churches are so solid. I know churches throughout the land that are solid in their beliefs, and they would never deny Jesus, and they would never walk away from the biblical teachings, but they have a love problem. It's not that they hate anybody. Jesus didn't say you hate people. He just said you left your first love. You just fell off this thing, this great height that you were on. Then he says, repent. What is repent? Well, I've been doing it this way, and I'm going to stop, and I'm going to do it this way. You stop doing it this way and start doing it this way. He said, get back to where you were. Repent and get back to being a loving church. Go back to that. Repent. Do the things you did at first. Did you know love is an action? It's not an emotion. That has emotion in it. But love is an action. For God so loved the world. For God so loved the world that he sat around in heaven and just thought about and wept over the world because he just loved the world so much. God so loved the world that he gave. I think that's a verb, isn't it? It's an action word. Love. Now, that's God's love. God, in the Greek, it's called agape, which is a different kind of love than human love. That love is a love that will help somebody else who doesn't really care for you, help somebody else who doesn't really care for you, even if it costs you something to help that person. And even though they never say thank you, that's God's love. And God's love resides in us. God is love. The fruit of the Spirit is what? Love, joy, peace, and so forth. Jesus said to them, repent. Why? Because the storm is coming, and if you don't love each other like you used to, you'll get swept away. Repent. Do the things you did at first. If you do not repent, I'll come and do what? Remove your lampstand from his place. You won't be able to represent me any longer because I won't allow you to. Wow. Is God serious about this thing we call love? He's serious about this. I saw a billboard one time. Remember the black billboards that had white lettering? And it would give you a little message and say, God. That was a quote from God. And I saw one time that said, you know that love one another thing I said? I meant that. Did he mean that? God never wastes his breath. He means it. Jesus said, if you don't repent and go back to what you were, do what you did at first, I'll remove your lampstand. But you have this in your favor. He's giving them a little more encouragement. You have this in your favor. You hate the practices of the Nicolaitans, which I also hate. Well, we'll get into that one later because it comes up in another letter. But he's basically talking about people who, there was a bishop, not a bishop, a deacon named Nicholas that led a bunch of people astray because he said, you can be a Christian and live any way you want to live. If you want to sleep around, if you want to stay drunk, if you want to, and there's some people like that today. Oh, I go to church. Well, he tells the church at Ephesus, I like that about you. Did they put up with a lot of false stuff? They didn't put up with any false foolishness. But he said, you just don't love each other like you used to. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. What does that mean? He who has an ear, didn't Jesus say that some in his own ministry on earth? What he's saying is, listen up. Open your ears. Not these. These have to work too, but there's an ear on the inside. There's a heart ear. And the heart ear has to hear what God is saying. If you have that ear in you, if you don't, so what? But if you have that ear in you, the spiritual hearing, if you have the spiritual sight and the spiritual hearing, he says, turn it on right now. Just turn it on right now. Hear this. Hear what? Hear what the Spirit says to the churches, to him. Now he's down to the individual, right? Us individually. Who overcomes, the word overcome in the Greek is Nike. What are Nikes? Athletic shoes and gear, athletic gear. Why do they choose Nike? Because the Greek word for Nike, that word Nike is a Greek word for conquer, victory. To the one who has victory, he says, and overcomes all this storm that's coming, I will give the right to eat from the tree of life, which is in the paradise of God. Get the long term. Catch the long term vision. I see some preaching on television that's really good preaching. I watch some of the guys that preach on TV, and some of them are really good. But you know, I've noticed a trend that a lot of preaching today is about, it's almost like psychological. Here's what you need to have a good life. Nothing wrong with that, but a steady diet of that is like eating ice cream three times a day with nothing else for 10 years to see how your health turns out. You know, you don't need anything else, nutrition. So there's a lot of preaching out there like that, and some of it's really good, and some of it's helpful. I'm not downing it. I'm just saying I've noticed that some of the trends are maybe a little too much in that direction, not enough in the direction of look to the future. Not enough in the direction of saying we are accountable to God for how we act. We're accountable for him, to him for what we do. We need him because one day we're going to experience the tree of life in the paradise of God. And we will live forever. And we will live in new bodies just like Jesus' glorious body. That's the goal. It's nice to have a good life here. We want that. I'm not saying that's wrong. I'm just saying, where are your priorities? Where are your priorities? We used to go to one of the biggest church conferences in Churches of Christ, anyway, Tulsa workshop, and we'd have a booth, and we'd show people what we do about our prayer workshop, things we do. And we used to laugh at each other because at Tulsa, there's so many good restaurants, you know. And we go to the workshop, we'd eat a good big breakfast, you know, go to the workshop, work 3 or 4 hours, and then ready for lunch. And the big joke was, where are we going to eat next? You have to eat, don't you? No. But if that's all you think about, you become a glutton, don't you? So Jesus says, if to the one who overcomes, let me tell you what's in store for you. When you overcome the storm, you overcome the trials that are around, you overcome and you still have love, you don't let it steal your love. He said, you're going to be in that paradise of God, and you have rights in heaven. And one right you have in heaven is anytime you want this great fruit of eternal life, you have it. So how can we pray for the Ephesus church? Well, they don't need our prayers right now, I'm sure, but churches that have the Ephesus problem, I hope we're not one, we might be. But there are a lot of churches out there that have the Ephesus problem. They know theology really well, but they don't know how to love people. Don't know how to love each other. How do we pray? This is the assignment this week. Pray that we as a congregation and that our churches in this area, if you want to reduce it down to just our region, then especially with what's going on the news and all of that, we'll start loving each other better. That love the world. Love people that don't love us. Let love take over. Let love be the height to which we go to when we ask God to help us. We pray that prayer. That prayer in Ephesians chapter 3. I'll give you the verses. And you can write this down and you can pray this prayer this week. Pray for our churches. That out of his glorious riches, that's Ephesians chapter 3, verse 16. Ephesians 3:16, that out of his glorious riches, he'll strengthen us with power through his Spirit in our inner being so that Christ dwells in us by faith. And we pray that being rooted and established in love, we may have power together with all the other churches to grasp how long and high, to grasp it, how long and high and wide and deep is the love of Christ, and to experience that love. That comes by prayer. It comes by paying attention, but it also comes by prayer. It comes by reading the Bible, but it also comes by prayer. That we have power to grasp how long and high and wide and deep is the love of Christ, and to know this love that surpasses knowledge. It's more than book learning. It's more than just thinking it through. It is a love that comes through you from the power of the Holy Spirit. That love comes through you, and you don't know how you're able to function in this kind of love. You know it's not you, not your normal kind of love, but it's God working in you. Pray that. Pray for that to happen to us and to all the churches around this area. To know this love that surpasses knowledge so that you can be filled to the measure of the fullness of God. When that love works in you, God is filling you up to overflowing. Sometimes I think it must be the overflow. If we can get full of God, then the overflow will do the work. The overflow will love people. The overflow will change things. Praying through revelation means praying for the churches that have the Ephesian problem. Father, today we do pray that. We ask you, in these very words that Paul wrote to this church in Ephesus, we pray these very words, Father. We pray this idea, strengthen us with power through the Spirit and the inner being. We want Christ to live in us. We want to be rooted and established in love. And we want to have power together with all the other churches to grasp how long, high, wide, and deep is your love for us, Father. That supernatural love will exist in us. And instead of tamping it down and stomping it out, we will cultivate it. That supernatural love that you have for us and you have for this broken world. And we thank you, Father, you're hearing our prayer and you're answering it right now in Christ's name. Amen.